I want to talk about the implications of grace today. We're going on in this series, and I'm excited about this message today because there is the gospel goes beyond salvation. That's the series we're in, the gospel beyond salvation. And many people just want to revel in the beauty of the gospel. We want to stand in awe. We want to stand it and worship around the cross at the magnificence of the sacrifice. And that's a beautiful thing. And I'm the first one to just be in awe of what Jesus did on the cross and the beauty of who he is and what he did on the cross. And it's just my joy. I love preaching that stuff. But there's more to this gospel than that. It's not just a call to stand there. It's a call to move on in the kingdom, to go beyond salvation. And so today I want to talk about perfecting holiness, the power of this gospel, not just to forgive us, but to empower us to walk in a way that brings life and wholeness to people's all around us. In the gospel that we preach, we who were far away from God, who were enemies and rebels in our hearts and minds, were shown grace. We were drawn near, we were given life, and we were included by God's grace into Christ Jesus. Now, when we came into Christ, all our sins were washed away. We were redeemed from every debt that we had incurred. The wrath of God against us was completely absorbed. All the guilt for all of our sins was erased, and every debt and every legal requirement was taken care of so that we could be acquitted and declared for eternity acquitted of all wrongdoing. The sin that was ruling in us was cut away. Our old self that used to be a slave to sin was put to death. We were raised to life with Christ. We were seated in heavenly places in Christ. God took his laws and he wrote them on our hearts and put them in our minds, and he gave us his Holy Spirit to come and live on the inside of us to guide us. He gave us his word that he had written for us, and he provides respectable and honorable spiritual leaders to watch over us. And he sets us in a body of believers who love and care for us so that the love of God can be shed abroad by the Spirit among us. And he calls us, because of all of that, to walk in a way that is worthy of what he's called us to. Second Corinthians 7, therefore, my dear friends, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of our reverence for God. There is a call, therefore, because of these realities, and whenever there's a therefore in the scripture, you've got to see what it's there for. So go and read 2 Corinthians 6, but I don't have time right now. Whenever there's a therefore, go see what it's there for. Therefore, my dear friends, because of these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that would contaminate our bodies or contaminate our spirits, perfecting holiness, developing, growing the muscle, building up godliness in the fear of God. This is the call of God to the church. Sometimes when we preach this gospel of grace, because there's so much beauty to the gospel, that we don't tell this part as well. So I want to tell this morning this part of the gospel as well. And I'm going to jump through three ideas, and I'm going to try and go through them relatively quickly and then wrap them all up at the end so that you get a clear picture. So three cameos, if you like, and then we're going to wrap it up. The first cameo is that there was this divine encounter, which has really shaped a lot of theology in the scriptures. And it's from Isaiah 6. Isaiah the prophet has been prophesying for a few years, but then he has this encounter with God. And he's brought into the most holy place. We don't know how it happens. He doesn't explain it. He just says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two, they covered their faces and they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs from the altar, And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. In the year of the king Uzziah died, sometimes it takes a death for people to see. But I saw the Lord. He doesn't say how it happened. He just said, look, I can't give you the details of how. I can just give you some of the details of what happened. But this is what happened. The experience too personal, too awesome, too all-encompassing for it to be a side issue. It's the thing that changed his life, but altered his whole calling. It's impacted the world for thousands of years. He had an encounter with the living God. And he finds himself in a throne room with God seated on the throne. And the raw edge of terror at being in a place where humanity is not allowed to go. And God is surrounded by these unimaginable beings who call out to one another with a loud voice. They're called seraphim, and it comes from the root word. Sometimes it's used of serpents, and sometimes it's used of fiery ones. And so some commentators believe that they look like dragons, and some people believe it's got nothing to do with dragons, it's got to do with the fire that surrounds them. And Ezekiel, when he talks about the same picture, he talks about they were surrounded with fire, these fiery beings full of their own holiness and glory. But they're amazed as they fly around God, they fly. And there's a sense in the original that they're antiphonal. The one is crying to the other one. He's looking at God and he's shouting, holy. And the one on the other side is looking from another perspective, says, holy. And the other one flying around, he goes, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's the strongest form of superlative in the Hebrew. It's used here to indicate that God is the most holy of all. He is the holiest of holy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. The earth's abundance is the reflection of his being. And to be in his presence is not primarily to be prostrated in awe, but it's to be filled with praise because they fly in praise. At the sound of their voice, he says, the doorposts and the threshold shook. I think that's because he fell down on the threshold. And that's why he was aware that the doorposts and the thresholds were shaking at the sound of their voice, because the glory in the room shook the whole place. God hasn't spoken yet. This is just the seraphim flying around him. And the whole place is filled with smoke, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And he's in such awe, he's convinced he's about to die. And the seraphim, he says, I'm ruined. Why? Because he's in the presence of such truth that he recognizes in the holiness of God, he recognizes his propensity to lie or to obfuscate or to suggesto falsi, create an impression without actually lying that is untrue in people's hearts. And he says, I'm undone, I'm in peril, I'm about to be consumed. And the seraphim says, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Can I just say to those of you who are in the new covenant, your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for. That's good news. That is good news. That's your state in Christ. What astounds me about this is this is one of many places in Scripture where this threefold declaration of the holiness of God, the height and the breadth and the width of God under examination, is always this immense cry of holiness. So the second thing I want to do is I want to jump to this astounding realization. An astounding realization. The word chodesh in the Hebrew is the word translated holiness in English. But it really comes from the root word to be separate, separateness. It's the word that's opposite from hol, which means profane or not separated. In height and length and breadth, God is separated in every dimension for infinite direction in ways. He's completely separated from evil. Evil, darkness, wrongdoing has no hold in him. There is nothing in his character that has any room for any of that. He is completely separated from hatred because he is love. He is completely separate from malice or slander or pride, completely not spiteful or vengeful or evil, completely separated from being unfaithful or forgetful or vindictive. So when these seraphim who themselves, when they gaze in some aspect on the beauty of God, they cry out, He is so completely separate from evil, so completely not given over to fickleness or to unfaithfulness, so completely devoid of all hatred. He is nothing but perfection. That's what they're crying. Holy, holy, completely separated from everything that is weak or broken. These dark evils have no hold in him, no space in his being, and he is the Holy One of Israel. And it's hard for finite minds to comprehend that a God in all directions, in infinite measure, completely pure and good. No brokenness in him. No shadow of turning, the scripture says. Holy, separate. Separate from all shame, and separate from all sin, and separate from every meanness, separate from every brokenness. Nothing small, nothing tiny, nothing vindictive, nothing horrible, evil, dark, nothing, nothing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is why glory attends His holiness, because He is completely free. If your life was completely the same way, no unwholeness, no brokenness, no malice, no shadow of turning, no unfaithfulness, no hatred, no fear, no brokenness. Can you imagine the peace and the joy and the authority that sits on your life? This is why God calls us into His holiness. It's because He longs for the beauty and the freedom and the glory that exists in holiness to be yours. He created you to be holy. He designed you for this very reason. Because it's only with the entrance of evil and hatred and envy and malice and slander that the thing gets all twisted, and fear and anxiety and brokenness and shame starts to play with people's hearts. God's call, if you really want to be whole, if you really want to be healed, if you really want to come out from them and be separate, is His call to you and to me is to be holy. And so the ultimate goal of Jesus is not just to forgive your sins, but to call you into this place. The implications of this gospel is not just that you're forgiven of your sins, but that you've been emancipated from them. You will call His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Not He will forgive their sins. He will save them from them. So holiness in the scriptures was seen like this. So every time they spoke about God, Isaiah 26 times in the book of Isaiah, he goes, He's the Holy One of Israel. It's only used 6 times elsewhere in the Bible. But Isaiah, every time he spoke about God, he's the Holy One. Why? Because he went in there and he saw. Okay, let me tell you about God. They go, you know, Isaiah, God is being unfaithful. He goes, oh, no. There's no unfaithfulness in Him. He's holy. He's completely separate from that. He's not being loving. He says, no, He's the Holy One of Israel. Do you understand? Somehow we got it in our head that holiness is all about, you thought you did something wrong. It's got very little to do with that. That's the byproduct of understanding and inviting the holiness of God into your life. The Holy One of Israel will make a profound difference. Everybody expected that if you came into the holiness of God, you died. And that's pretty much the case. There's a couple of scriptures everywhere. Samuel 6, when they came to Beth Shemesh, the ark came back and the people decided, we want to see what's in the ark. And they went aloud to him, and they looked in and 70 of them died. And this is what they said, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? became their understanding. Divine holiness, however, here's the big revy. Here's the heavy revy of the day. You ready for it? The heavy revy of the day is that divine holiness was never designed to be exclusive to God. He always reaches out to draw people into it. What an astounding revelation. The one perfectly separated from evil wants to become one with you and me. Woo! What happens when the one who is so separate from evil becomes one with me? You know, the Bible says before him a fire burns and the hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because when he moves, when evil is there trying to go, no, you cannot come here, just fire burns it up. Because he will not be moved by that. And so when I come and I say, Lord, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come? What do you think is going to happen? Oh, well, you can just keep that malice and that envy, and that's fine. No, the holiness of God, when you invite him, when you welcome him, he starts to take up residence. And the hills melt like wax. He burns up all his enemies. Fire. He goes, no, yeah, we're going to get rid of that, son. Yeah, no, don't need that. Let me pour my love. Let me show you how to walk. This brokenness, yeah, we don't need that anymore. Whew, there's some people in this room going to get free today. I'm just telling you. It's going to be a thing of beauty. So anything that touched the holiness of God was called holy now. Inanimate objects in the temple, the implements of the temple, ground that God stood on. He said to Moses, take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy. Why? Because I'm here. He touched it, became holy. Where God chose to dwell, he made his presence. They called it the holy of holies. That's where God lives. Zion, they called it his holy mountain. The priests' garments they wore were called holy garments because they'd been in the presence. God's holiness always seeks out a people to make a home with. The only way for God's holiness not to be destructive to sinful people is when he makes a covenant with them and when those people turn their hearts and invite his presence and welcome his holiness in. Because when they humble themselves and they go low in spirit, he goes, welcome. Then his holiness begins to preside and begins to transform us from the inside out. This is not the call to God's going to come near. You better shine up. You better make sure. Quick, tidy up, you know, let's clean the house. God's coming. We're going to church on Sunday. When I've started in ministry, you go visit people in their homes, and you'd hear, they go, oh, shh, quick. And then they'd run, they go, coming. And then they start tidying up, blowing the smoke and put the beer bottles away. That's not the call here. The call is not, you better shine up because God wants to come near. The call is, would you humble yourself? Would you be contrite? Would you repent? Would you take a new mind and invite the glorious holiness of God to come in? Because he, not you, will empower you to be holy. This is what the High and the Holy One says, he who lives forever and whose name is holy. I live in a high and a holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with those people. I also invite them. And God wants to draw us into his holiness, but so we have this, God is divine and he wants to draw us into his holiness. And then the third understanding of that is, well, then if God comes in, then he wants to preside over the behavior. I can't just decide, well, I'm gonna go here and I'm gonna do that. And you know, grace will cover that. And no, the Bible teaches that God said, he himself, he said, Exodus 31, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. This is a consistent theme in the scriptures. Leviticus 20, I am the Lord who makes you holy. You don't make you holy so that you can come into my presence. My presence coming into your presence makes you holy. So the best thing for you is not to try and perform and say, look how good I've been, and therefore I deserve to come into your presence. No, the best thing is to bow the knee, bow the head, acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the holiness of God will come in and create holiness through my life. Holiness in my thoughts, holiness in my heart, holiness in my path. Am I preaching to anyone yet? So here we come to an amazing salvation. Now that you are in Christ, realize it, act like it, reckon on it, be the person that He made you to be. The New Testament calls God's holy people, because He has made us holy, to holy living. Because for the first time in the history of mankind since the fall of man, we live in a dispensation where it is possible to walk holy because of Jesus Christ. The devil's still out there trying to tempt people. The world is still in rebellion to God. We're still stuck in physical bodies that get tired and get hungry and face temptation. But on the inside of us, everything has become new. I am a radically new creation, and so are you in Christ. Everything has become new. He's written His laws in your heart and put them on your mind and His desires, and He's filled you with His Holy Spirit, who will constantly guide you into the right place. And it is still possible for us to succumb to the temptation of the enemy, or to fall for the wiles of the world, or to make a slip in our humanity. But it is no longer a given conclusion, because you've been freed from your sinful nature. You've been made a brand new creation. You have the power within you to walk well before God. So don't tell me you're a slave to sin, because you're not, if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to get in Christ. 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desire you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy and I'm living in you. Let me take you to a scripture in Colossians 1. I've seen this for about a month. This has been a picture in my spirit. I read this scripture, and it says, once you were alienated from God and you were far away, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's what the Bible says. But now, you once were enemies, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you. I'm in Christ. I'm under this umbrella of Jesus Christ. And because He has brought me into Christ, the Bible says there are three things. This is the way God views me. I am holy in His sight. You're holy in His sight. In fact, let's just say that out loud. Just say, I'm holy in His sight. I'm holy in His sight. Second thing He said, I'm without blemish. Go on, say that. Just the ladies, say it one more time. Thank you. And I'm free from accusation. Let's say that together. I'm free from accusation. Because I'm in Christ Jesus, that is true about me. That's not true about me because I've never sinned or because I've never had a weakness or I've never had a bad moment. This is true for me, and it's true for you because I'm in Christ Jesus. And as long as I'm in Christ Jesus, that is the state that I'm in. Now, Paul says, this is the way you are viewed currently, right now, if you're in Christ. But then he says, there's an if. He puts it, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope that is held out in this gospel. So I'm clinging to this hope. People go, hey, Greg, yeah. Can you come in here? And I walk in, it won't get through the door. Go, what's in there? Oh, it's just a little bit of slander of other people. I can't fit in the door with this. Well, just leave that behind and come in. I'm going to continue in this. I'm not going to go far from the hope held out in the gospel. I'm not moving from this hope. We'll just put that down. I just want to come in here. What's this? Well, this is a little sexual preference that's not in the scriptures. But I can't fit in there with this. grace will cover you. I go, no. No, I'm going to stick here with, I'm not going to move from the hope held out in the gospel. We just put it down. You can go out and come back and he'll forgive you. Yeah, that's too dangerous a game to play. I'm not playing that game because you can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You can get stuck out there. If you don't mind, I'm just going to be established and firm in this gospel. I'm just gonna stay right here. But it's so much more fun. No, it's not. All that's out there is brokenness. If I put this down and I walk in there with you, you know what's going to happen? Something in my life is going to get twisted. A darkness is going to come in. Something's going to get broken. And unevenness and ugliness and unwholeness and unholiness is going to take root. And I don't want that in my life. You know why? Because I've invited the Spirit of the living God to come inside of me. And man, I'm trying to walk well. And I see some people and they think this is what grace is. You know what? Praise God, that's grace. The grace of God will always cover me. I'm just going to go play over here, and then I go, oh. But grace, right? But it's the grace of God. Some years ago, I had a guy who kept on having affairs. And his wife he came to me, and he sat in my office, and he was like, and I found out he had another affair. I said, get out of my office. He goes, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says I'm not even allowed to eat with you. Get out of my office. He goes, no. I thought this was a grace church. So he told me. That's what he told me. Because he thought that grace means go and sin, do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. That's not what grace means. That's not what grace means at all. I'll tell you why. Because this is what Titus 2 says. For the grace of God that has appeared and offers salvation to all people, it teaches us to say no. For you to have a healthy no in your life is a good thing. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. When? In the sweet by and by. No, in this present age, with this world, with the enemy flying around, with all the temptations, in this world, grace teaches me to say no and to live this way while I wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Do you think Jesus was good at his job? Jesus did such a good job that the Father said, that is perfect, Son. I will accept that sacrifice on behalf of all men for all time. You will be the high priest representing all people for all eternity. I completely accept that sacrifice. And Jesus came into the throne of heaven. He offered his own body and he poured out his own blood. And the Father looked at that sacrifice and he said, I will completely accept that on behalf of anybody who comes to me through you. Yeah. Jesus did a great job. A great job at salvation. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. That requires mine and your participation. I'm going to sit back here. I dare you to bless me. God, I dare you to drag me into the holiness. He's going, no, I'm happy to pull you. The work I've done is powerful. It's going to bring you right through. But son, you need to partner with me in this. So when my Holy Spirit starts to burn within you, don't harden your heart like they did in the rebellion. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, while I'm holding on here, Paul says, if while I'm preaching this gospel, it becomes evident that I myself am a sinner, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? No, it just means, man, hey, if I messed up and I didn't do well, it's just, you just go, man, there's nothing wrong with this gospel. There's something wrong with me. But as long as I'm clinging to this gospel, if you continue steady in this faith and don't be moved far from the hope held out in this gospel, well, then I have an advocate who speaks to the Father in my defense. And if the devil goes, you see, he made a mistake. Jesus goes, yep, paid for that one as well. Amen. Yep, covered that too. Hebrews 13. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. You break a bone, they said it comes back stronger. I fall down, I mess up, and I stay like this. He pours grace, and my heart becomes strengthened in that area. And I'm stronger than I was before I fell. And I've learned something. And because I cling and I start to walk, I start to gain victory and I become stronger and I start to walk out the beauty and the wholeness and the purity of God in my life because He has taken up residence in me. The Spirit of the living God has come. Only, can I just say, if you're one of those people who's been tempted to go, you know what, grace will be here when I come back. I'll just put this down. I've got a few doorways I want to walk through. Can I just say, please, take a moment now to say, I'm done with this. I'm not doing this. I'm not falling for that lie. I'm not buying the lie that there's something better out there for me. Of this I'm sure, God wants His holiness to take root in you. You know how I know it? Because the great delight of Jesus was in the promise of the Father. Jesus said, Jesus had lived with these three, His disciples for 3 years, and they had laughed together. They'd seen demons leave. They'd seen dead people raised. They'd seen miracles, and they were just loving life. They'd be with Jesus, and Jesus said to them, guys, come here. It's better for you that I go away. They're like, that's inconceivable to me that there could be something better for me than you. How do you mean it's better for us that you go away? Where are you going? He goes, I'm going to die. They go, no, you, no. He said, no, guys, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, the promise of the Father will come. And He, the Holy Spirit, will take up residence on the inside of you and empower you to walk well. But sometimes people harden their hearts. I know I do sometimes. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the rebellion. Don't shut down. I've been in some meetings where people get so shut down that I've called people out by name, by birthday, by condition. I've pointed people out because they wouldn't. I go, like you, that's your name, right? Yeah. And your birthday, yeah. And that's your condition, yeah. Stand up. So locked down. Why? Because they're so petrified. They're so petrified of coming near God that He's going to expose them or He's going to kill them or something's going to go on. They shut their hearts down. I've seen this happen. And I just want to say to you today, if you've heard His voice, don't shut your heart down. Some people in this room, I'm telling you, I just want to dare you. I dare you to fling wide your heart to the Holy Spirit. This God, this Holy Spirit, who is completely separated from evil, separate from malice, from anger, from anything horrible. This Holy Spirit, free, and say, would you fill me afresh, Holy Spirit? And just receive His holiness. What will that holiness do in you, in me, but bring healing and peace and joy, health, wholeness, holiness? So you can no longer be just adhering to an external set of rules, but not relying on your own willpower and your own grit to try and do something you know is right, but asking Him and His inner dwelling presence to flow through you to expel those things and to get rid of all repented sin. Would you dare to open up and let go of the sin and the shame and the hurt and the anger and the brokenness? And would you dare to embrace the holiness of God? Ephesians 5 says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not that you weren't once filled with the Spirit. I just believe that scripture means in exactly moments like this, where you, by deliberate action, say, Holy Spirit, fill me with your beauty, with your holiness. Expel any darkness, any shadow, any heaviness, any brokenness, any sickness, any warped way of thinking. If you'd like to join me in that prayer, then pray this prayer with me. Let's just take the next 30 seconds, and I dare you to open up your heart to the Holy Spirit.